Since we're going to have a Bible conference this next weekend, I thought that we should talk about the fellowship between Christian believers, fellowship with the other people who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, because this weekend many of you are going to meet some new friends, perhaps renew some acquaintanceship with old friends that you've met here before or at other conferences in other country, and we want you to go down there this weekend knowing of a surety that you are shipping with the saints. Any of you who have any knowledge of the Catholic Church or Catholic background, you know that according to them, you only become a saint if you are elevated to sainthood by the Catholic Church. But God Almighty, in His Word, calls those people who believe the saints of God. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Turn over to Romans, first of all. And this is a letter from Paul, a direct communication to brethren in Christ. And he writes to the Christians in Rome in the first chapter of Romans, in verse 6, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." And you'll notice in most of your Bibles it'll show that the words "to be" there were inserted by the translator, so he actually said, in the original text, "called saints." "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on and talks about these people. And notice the very next thing he says. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, Paul, of course, meant the Christian world. He wasn't telling us that all the heathen were talking about the faith of the people in Rome. But Paul was, in effect, proud, I think you could use the term, proud of these people in Rome, that their faith in God was so great that it was spoken of by other people who knew them or knew them from letters or communications. He goes on and says to them, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And we should take a word of instruction from Paul and remember, one of the things that we should always do is pray for our brethren. Pray for Christian people. The minister whose letter I read last week from the pulpit asked a question about why I ended my radio broadcast with "God bless Christian America." He didn't quite understand the term. Well, I mean, very simply, the Christians in America. This is a Christian nation with millions of Christian people. And that is, literally is a prayer that I add to the end of each radio broadcast for God to bless those Christians in America. He goes on, "making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." Isn't that something? Here's Paul. He says here, "I'm such a great man, I want to come there and give you something to help establish you." Well, I wonder how many ministers and lay people read down through verse 11 and then don't read any further. In fact, I'm afraid that many ministers stop there and say, "Well, that's right. Paul was going down there in order to build these people up and make Christians out of them." But Paul went right on, that is, "that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Paul wasn't going down to Rome to visit these people just to preach to them. He was going down there so that he would be built up by their mutual faith, the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he had. So we might say that Paul, to some extent at that time, had in his mind what I believe the ministers who come to this conference this weekend will have. They're not just coming here to tell you people what for, you know. They're not just coming here and show you what a great preacher they are. They're good preachers. That isn't the reason they're coming. They're coming here because they enjoy fellowshipping with Christian people. And I have heard these ministers say after conferences here and other places where we've been, that after the conference, the thing that they enjoyed more than anything else was listening to the other ministers and fellowshipping with the Christian people. You know, sometimes we think, well, the minister's greatest enjoyment is to get up in the pulpit and preach. No, it isn't. I go to these conferences, and that's one of the reasons that I suppose ministers enjoy conferences as much as they do, is that because of the work that we have been given, we don't hear much preaching. You ever thought about that? Your pastor hears less preaching than you do because he's the one that's always doing the talking. So when you go down there this weekend and you look around, you'll see those ministers who aren't in the pulpit down in the crowd, and they'll be the best listeners there because they enjoy preaching and they enjoy the fellowship. And Paul wrote to these Christians, and the implication being that this man of God, this man whose miraculous conversion was known throughout Christendom, it is known today, people talk about it and preach about Paul's conversion. They preach from and about his tremendous letters that he wrote that were filled so full with the Word of God, his understanding of the Scripture, and here he writes to them and says, I want to come down there so that I'll be blessed by your faith. Has quite a bit to say about the blessing that Christian people get from being with other people who believe. And I think you people are testimony of that. I asked the question one time at one of the conferences up in Minnesota, and I think there were quite a few hundred people there, of course, at that conference. It's larger than ours. When I stood up to speak, I asked if anyone would raise their hand who would rather be anyplace else in the world that morning. Not a hand was raised. Not a one. There wasn't any place in the world that those people would rather have been than sitting right there among Christian people listening to the Word of God. And I think sometimes that we don't quite understand, perhaps, the blessing that God has given us by giving us fellow Christians. Fellow Christians. Now, we be sure that we understand what Paul did. Paul says, I'm coming there to preach to you, to impart unto you some spiritual gift, and I'm coming there that I may be comforted together with you by our mutual faith. A reason, an excellent reason for getting together with Christian people. All right, turn over to Romans 12, and Paul writes to these same people. In verse 5 he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. And every time I read that, I think of the tremendous, not preaching, but propaganda today, that Christian people are supposed to love everybody, regardless of race, religion, national origin, or creed. In fact, just within the last month, I have cut two newspaper articles out of the paper, one of Ann Landers. Someone wrote and asked her why some people seem to hate people of another race. And she wrote back that the highest duty of a religious person was to love other people regardless of their race or creed. A month later, I read an article, a question and answer in the Billy Graham column, in which someone wrote to him and asked why it was that professing Christians seemed to hate people of another race. Billy Graham's answer was identical to Ann Landers. If you don't know, Ann Landers is Jewish. And she never misses an opportunity to get the teachings of Judaism in her column. And so Billy Graham answers the same thing. Now, Paul didn't say that. Paul says, be kindly affectionate one to another. To another who? To another Christian, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Sounds like discrimination to me, doesn't it? Paul is saying you Christian people should prefer the company and the fellowship with other Christians above all other people. And I believe that Christian people, to a great extent, and this is true of many churches, they believe that their main purpose in life is to go out and preach to the sinners and to the heathen and the ungodly, and they send out their missionaries and they send out their young people and they spend all their time going out to the world. And you can see the results. The world has rubbed off on the Christians more than the Christians are rubbing off on the world. Some church out in California had an article in some Christian newspaper that I had in which this church organized their teenagers from 13 years old and up. Now, this would mean 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And the teenagers went out in groups of two and three to go where? To go out and witness to the drug addicts down in the slums and so on in those cities. What an ungodly thing to do with young Christian teenagers. Many of them who were just would be just new in the faith. They're not strong Christians. They're not grown up, not adults. And they go out and put them where they see all the filth and corruption and the temptations of the world of the devil. No, brother, sister, you keep these young Christian people among Christian people. And let's forget about the world a little bit and get involved with teaching and preaching and fellowshipping with Christian people. Paul says, in honor preferring one another. He goes on and gives some exhortations in verse 21. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we go out and subject our young people to fellowship and all of these other things with evil people in the vain hope of converting them. And what do? We're destroying the young people in the Christian churches because of what we've done. Paul wrote to a preacher by the name of Timothy, and let's turn over and see what he said to Timothy. Now, mind you, Timothy was not just a layman. Timothy was someone who was expected by Paul, and we know from church history, who did become a great preacher. In fact, I understand he was the bishop of some large church at a later date. At the time these letters were written, he was apparently a young man, and Paul, as the elder brother, which he called himself in one place, writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first letter, chapter 6, starting in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. In other words, if these people don't want the word of God, then this comes, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Preacher, if these men don't want the word of God, and you see involved in them and coming from them all of this corruption and this sin and all of these things, preacher Timothy, you withdraw yourself. Get away. Don't go out there and try to convert them. He wrote again another letter to Timothy in which he repeated a similar thing, I suppose, and we can consider it a double witness to Timothy in the second letter to Timothy, third chapter, starting in verse 1, and this was not just to Timothy, this was about the last days, which we believe we're in. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and we were talking about that in Bible study class this morning. In fact, this is one of the problems that is faced with these so-called Jesus people. It appears that in order to belong to these so-called Jesus groups, you have to leave your parents. And many of the parents all over the country are finding out their children are running away from home and joining those so-called groups. And this is one of the things that Paul listed in here as being wrong. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Listen to these descriptions. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, go out and preach to them and convert them. Doesn't say that, does it? Now, mind you, this was an instruction to Timothy as a preacher. He says, from such turn away. From such turn away. I think one of the greatest witnesses that preachers could make to the world today was to quit preaching to the world. Just tell them, no, if you don't want the word of God, I won't preach it. I'm going back to my church, and I'm going to talk to the believers. Now, when we preach on the radio, now, I have to qualify this a little bit because our radio broadcast is actually a missionary work. But the radio, again, is something where they can listen or not as they wish. Now, I don't know. Other ministers may feel different about this than I do. But I would refuse to go down on a street corner in Phoenix, Arizona, and preach the gospel to the people walking by on the street. If they want to come to my church and listen to me, if they want to read the tracts that I write, if they want to turn on their radio and listen to me or get my tapes, then I consider them people who want the Word of God. And I'm glad, I'm thrilled at the prospect of preaching to them. But Paul wrote of these people who would not have the Word of God, lovers of themselves, and he listed all these things which you and I see literally overtaking a nation. And he said to this preacher, from such turn away. And in case you think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with evangelism. In chapter 4, in verse 5, he says to this same preacher, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Why, I thought an evangelist was one who was supposed to go out and go to the sinners and go to the ungodly and go to the ones in the bars and the nightclubs and so on. No, that isn't what he told Timothy, is it? He said, you turn away from these people. And Timothy, he called Timothy, in effect, an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, make full truth proof of thy ministry. Turn back to the first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 1, Paul is writing again to people. He identifies Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul and Timothy are both writing this one. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are all in Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's he writing to? He's writing to saints. Now, I'm not going to read the beginning of every epistle in this Bible, but if you will read the first part of, not necessarily the first verse, but the first part of every letter Paul and Peter and James wrote, you'll find he wrote to only one people, those who believed. You can't find a thing in this Bible where we're exhorted to go out and preach to the ungodly and the haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet today so many people say, well, in fact, they are so far from the truth of God that they think sometimes that their first mission is to go to the Jews, which could be as far from believers as you'd possibly find upon the face of the earth. You want to go to the Negroes, you're going to a different class of people. You're going to people who might be ignorant. But if you want to go to the Jews, you're going to a people who teach in their synagogues their little children to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that isn't the kind of people we're to preach to at all. And Paul was writing, he did all of these letters to the saints. This is Pastor Emery adding an insert. I said 1 Corinthians, and then I was reading actually in 2 Corinthians and did not realize it because of the similarity of the first two verses in each of the letters. So I missed the correct verses until later when I should have read verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Then after that I started on the correct verse, verse 19, which you will now hear next. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that did not believe. Doesn't say that, does it? Paul said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, there is a lot of doctrine of personal salvation as it's taught today that is not right. That is false. Paul said God purposed to save them that believe by preaching. Now you can understand why Paul went out and preached only to believers, right? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, some of us have the mistaken idea that the preaching is the power of God no matter who hears it. But you notice he didn't say that. He says, to them which believe, the preaching is the power of God. Maybe some of you have a chance to talk to some of these ministers down here this weekend. And if you do, you ask them how it feels to preach when the audience is the unbelievers. You know what it does? They can't preach like they do when they preach to believers. There's an entirely different spirit, and you can feel it from the pulpit. And ministers, good guys, I'm not talking about orators who put on a show. They can preach to almost anybody. Don't care if they've got 20,000 people there and only 500 of them believe in Christ. They can preach anyway. But that's not true of these other men. And they just feel it. You talk to them down there this weekend. And because, as this very simple doctrine of Paul points out, that preaching is the power of God to believers. In fact, salvation is to believers, not to unbelievers. Perhaps that's why Billy Graham, in this article in the Baptist Tribune, mentioned they had some 7,000 people came down and signed commitment cards that they were born again in Jesus Christ, and they found at least one-third of them had given false names and addresses. What were they? Unbelievers caught up in the emotion of the moment, went down and did something that the crowd was doing. No, this was not the power of God in them. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul was not a great orator, and he said this to them. Then in chapter 3, after we find out Paul is not a great speaker, of 1 Corinthians, in verse 5, who then is Paul and his Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I am downgrading the ministers who will be here this weekend. Don't misunderstand. Don't go up there and tell them that Pastor Emery said that they were nothing. But Paul is writing to these people, and he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. God gave you the belief, it was not the minister. How many of you think that some minister saved you? Some minister convinced you of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not true at all, and Paul makes this plain. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. What about Paul said, I planted, and I'm not anything. Apollos, who was another minister who came after him, watered, and he is not anything. But God that giveth the increase. This is the reason I've said this before, and some of you people are pretty good about this. You hear a sermon from me sometimes that you like quite well. I don't know if you like all of them or not, but sometimes you like them quite well, and you come up and say something to me. Well, you shouldn't say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And this is what Paul is trying to get straight to these people. He said, you believed, God gave you the belief, not Paul, not Apollos. In fact, we are nothing. Now, I don't know. It would have been something, wouldn't it, if we could have had a tape recording of some of Paul's preaching. But you read on writing, apparently he was nervous, and he didn't say the right things, and he was not, he was fearful in standing up in front of people, and he was not a good speaker at all. And yet Paul was a powerful preacher, but he turns right around and saying, God did it all. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Yes, you're not Paul's building, you're not Mr. Emery's building, you're not even Pastor Stadcliffe's or Billy Graham's, you're God's building. And I want you this weekend, particularly, and that's why I'm reading some of these verses, on this conference, not to consider yourself as one kind of people out in the audience, and those ministers up there another kind of people. Paul uses this term, you with us, in relation to Christ, about 15 or 20 times in his letters. He always makes himself one of the people whenever he preaches the gospel. And when you listen to the preaching this weekend at the conference, I want you to understand that when you hear those sermons up there, that is going to help you have good fellowship with the Christians around you. Some of you folks have been at quite a few of the conferences here, and in Hopkins and in other places, and you've noticed the change in the people after about the first or the second meeting. Preaching from the preachers, and pretty soon the people are all friends, they're all getting together, they're getting acquainted, and there is a spirit there that is almost indescribable. Paul calls it joy. Joy in the Lord together. And that's what preachers are. Now, I know you're going to get a lot of doctrinal instruction. I know you're going to understand the Word of God better after the services. But I want you, and I pray that you will, find yourselves better friends of other Christian friends than you were before the conference. This is one of the main purposes of any fellowship of the Christian people. And perhaps that's why when we fellowship together as Christians, we don't do it with the idea of coming down there and exalting some great preacher from the pulpit. Now, this is another reason why I like to have a conference, and I like to go to conferences, and I want your people to go to the conference, because I want you to understand that there are good preachers in this country, and there's only one person going to be exalted at the conference, and that's God Almighty. Because it's God Almighty who has given us the faith and the deep and the spirit that you will be manifested here. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid them in, and another man buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid with Jesus Christ. For he cannot build the foundation on Paul. He is not the foundation on Apollos. He is nothing. You cannot build a foundation on Master Emery. He is nothing. All he teaches the word that God has given you the power to believe. We have one Father, even God. The Father is not the preacher. Now, I have a letter here that I want to, because part of my reading as I'm learning, give you a better stand of the preachers as they come down there. And this is not to exalt them. It's not to downgrade them. They are good men. They're good Christians. They're believers with you, and they're treated as such. There's a letter from one minister who failed to answer my letter in time. And then he received my first notice of the conference, and his name was not on the speaker. Now listen to what he wrote and told me. He says, "Dear Sheldon, greetings in the name of the Lord. I want to apologize for not answering concerning the coming conference. While I was pondering the idea of going, I came down with a good case of pneumonia, and I was down for about 5 weeks. Jerry did a good job of taking over the services for me. I noticed in the letter you were going to send out a second notice concerning the conference, and I was waiting for that, and then I was going to write you. This past Wednesday evening at prayer service, Mr. Harold Raymer showed me a copy of the list of speakers that are coming. With a list like that, you don't need any more, especially any from Indiana. But Lord willing, I plan on coming anyway. The fellowship alone will be well worth it." Now, this is the kind of ministers we like to have at conferences. He thought at that time he was too late to get on the list to preach, so he writes to Pastor Emery and he says, "Pastor Emery, I know I'm too late, I'm sorry," and so on. "You've got enough anyway, but I'm going to come because the fellowship is well worth it." Now, when you listen to those preachers up there this weekend, I want you to realize, and you'll know it when you hear them, most of you have heard most of them before, they are not men who came here to exalt themselves and show you what a great preacher they are. They're all coming for the same reason this fellow says. He didn't even know he's going to preach, and he said, "I'm going to come all the way, halfway across the United States, because the fellowship is well worth it." Now, you'd think a few of us can drive a few miles to go there, wouldn't you? This man has a church, and he has a fellowship there. But he wants to fellowship with other Christians, other Christian ministers, and the fellowship of believers is worth the trip, whether he even sets foot or says a word from the pulpit. Now, he's on the schedule, by the way, and he will be preaching. But he didn't know that when he wrote the letter. Turn over to Romans 1 again. I want to read those verses again, where Paul wrote, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." And this minister mixed out on that. He missed out on coming here to impart unto you some spiritual gift. But he wrote a letter similar to Paul's, verse 12. "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." All right, now let's turn over to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Perhaps some of you didn't know that some of these ministers were addicts, did you? Well, I'll show you. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, and then this is a parenthesis. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits at Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This house, apparently, well, I suppose it was a family, but this house had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I believe that we have, literally, showing up in America today, thousands of families that are becoming addicted to the ministering of the saints. And would to God that some of these people that seem to be addicted to ministry to the sinners and the heathen and the unbelievers would get the idea that Paul's prayer, Paul's praise, was to a household that was addicted to the ministering of the saints. And then he says in the next verse, and you have to read the next verse with the first phrase of verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such. You Christian people should submit yourselves to ministers who are addicted to ministering unto the saints. And you know, we'd have some of the best fellowship and Christian churches in this land if Christian ministers and the saints would withdraw themselves from the rest of the world and the rest of the heathen and the ungodly and quit fellowshipping with them, quit even preaching the Word of God to them. And you know what happened? We would have churches and fellowships built up to the extent that they, from the light of the world which they're supposed to be, and these people who are partners, would look and see these churches and these fellowships, and they would begin to ask questions. How are you come you're like that? What do you have that I don't have? You know, you can go out and preach to some of these people every Sunday morning after they've been in the bar Saturday night, and 50 years later that same person will die in an alcoholic haze. Nothing happens to him. But if we withdrew, and Paul says to Christians, these people that are addicted to the ministry of the saints, I pray, I beseech you that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. All right, let's turn over to Luke and read the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching this way just because of the conference this weekend, but I'm preaching this way because I want you to understand the kind of preaching that you're going to hear there and the reason it's that way, the reason it's preached to you. We are asking, we're actually asking people to come. Believers. We're not asking the ungodly and the unbelievers and the skeptics to come in. The Lord Jesus Christ gave instructions in Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. You go into a city and you find a household of believers. That's where you go. You don't go from house to house and go out and try to gather all the city to you. You go there. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Instructions to these men were, if you were not received and they wouldn't listen to you, you go right out in the street of the city, shake the dust off the city and leave, and listen to what Christ says about the people who would not hear. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. I received magazines from the missionary works and groups. And every time they write about how little the results are of their preaching in Madagascar or in Ethiopia or someplace, their complaint is always the same thing. We're not doing enough. Send us more money so we can get more trucks and more tracks and more tape recorders and more sound equipment and more men. In other words, when they find their gospel is not received, instead of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and leaving, they ask more people to come in with them and pour more money out and spend more effort in the same city. And that is not the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you get away, shake the dust off your feet from those people that will not receive you, and I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, to be sure we understand this was understood, turn over to Acts 13 and we'll see that Paul obeyed this. They were preaching in Antioch. This was some years after the preaching had converted many of the Israelites and they'd actually been under condemnation and trouble. Many of them had left. But Paul was back preaching in Antioch again in verse 44. And the next day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Here was the result. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. Did they go back with more missionaries and more ministers, and try again, and go on more radio stations, and print more literature, and distribute it at Antioch? No. It says they went out and they shook the dust of that city off their feet, and look what happened. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, I thought it would be just the opposite way around. If we have adversity and we can't reach people with the Word of God, if we spent more money and did more effort in the same place, I thought that would fill us with joy and the Holy Ghost. No, these men actually got right up and left. They were driven out, and they said, all right, that's it. They shook the dust off the feet, and they left the city. We have so little of that today, of Christian preachers and ministers actually turning away from these people. All right, before I run out of time, I want to read the little paragraph under general information in the conference bulletin, because I want you people to obey this during this weekend and get other people to do it. Name tags will be provided at the door. Please wear them. It makes it so much easier to get acquainted and for new Christian friends to remember your name. You know how much trouble you have remembering other people's names? Well, some of them have the same trouble. So put your name on, not so you will remember it, but so they can see you. When they walk up to you and shake hands, they can quick look down there and say, well, hello, Dr. Walker, and so on. See? All right. Put your name tag on. And I quoted, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Introduce yourself to others, and at the end of the conference you have many new friends among the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. All right, let's close by turning to where I got those quotations from Ephesians in the first chapter. But you remember, you're going to be among the General Assembly of the Firstborn anytime you gather together with Christian believers in church or in conference. Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 13, and I'll quote this in this manner, that when Paul says to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ, this is Pastor Emery now reading the rest of these verses to say, to you saints here in Phoenix and those who will be at the conference this weekend, whether in person or whether in spirit. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Every person that you meet down there who is a believer is not a stranger or a foreigner to you. And this is a personal connotation to this also. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You will meet people who are of the household of God at that meeting. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together goeth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. When you're down there visiting with these people, you are actually fellowshipping with the other parts of the household of God, the building for the Spirit, for God's abode, as it were. Christ in you, Christ in them. Your fellowship and your bond is closer than any other bond or natural bond could ever be in this world. Chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, not just yourself alone, but all of you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Every time you meet and have fellowship with Christian people, remember, the only place you're going to find the glory of God is in the church of God. You're not going to find it out anywhere else. You're not going to find it among the heathen. You're not going to find it among the unbelievers. And when you fellowship with these people, you're going to find the glory in that church of which you and they are a part. And it's not just for this weekend. It is throughout all ages, world without end. Yes, fellowship with the saints. One of the greatest blessings that God has given Christian believers. You listen to the preaching, you enjoy it, but you fellowship with the saints, and you'll have joy in your heart because of that. Let's all stand. Our Father and God, again, we pray thy special blessing and anointing and Spirit upon the meetings this weekend. We pray, Lord, that there will be an outpouring of thy Spirit, that thy word will be proclaimed, that the people will understand, and that we will all realize that we are brethren in Christ and of the household of God because of thy sacrifice, because of thy blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.